Well, good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you here today. Have a good number, and we have some visitors with us. We're very happy to see you. Well, as has been acknowledged several times today, here we are at the beginning of a new year, starting off once again, and starting off, I guess, in several ways. There's probably many here who have tried to make some promises or resolutions to themselves about things they want to do different in the new year, or just changes that will be taking place in the new year. Well, what we've talked about some in the last couple of weeks is the completion of our Bible reading for the year 2016 and beginning a reading for 2017. Well, today is the first day of that reading. And Earl even shared with us some from Psalm chapter 1, the beginning of a reading today. Now, I want to remind us some things about our reading. Now, some are saying we need a schedule. Yes, we have a schedule, handing that out today. And explaining, Brent's going to explain a little bit more to us at the end of service, the schedule. But as we've talked about here recently, that what we are really looking for and working for is 100% participation. And the reading schedule for this year is formatted in such a way to encourage everyone to read. Reading through the New Testament, one chapter at a time, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. And so tomorrow we are starting in the book of Luke. Well, yes, I know that's not the beginning of the New Testament. But we're starting with Luke first and then going to the book of Acts. And then we'll come back to one of the other Gospels and we'll go on to some other reading. And you'll see that on the schedule and be explained a little bit more later. And so tomorrow begins the reading of the New Testament. But some said, well, I want more than just one chapter a day, 5 days a week. Okay, that's being accommodated. So we have the Psalms and the Proverbs that we'll be reading on the weekends, on Saturday and Sundays, those who might choose to do that. And so today's schedule means that there's a reading of Psalm 1, 2, and 3 for those who are doing that reading. So someone says, but I wasn't prepared for that. I didn't know ahead of time. Okay, we got that covered. We're taking care of that in the sermon today. That's where we're going. Psalm chapter 1, 2, and 3. I'd like you to turn there. And we'll give some consideration to this text. And so we're practicing a little bit today. I've said to some here in the last couple of weeks that, and everyone has a little bit different idea or plan with what they want to do and how they want to do their reading. And some people get up early in the morning and they'll read a chapter and pray and meditate, give some consideration to what has been read. And it doesn't take all that long to read a chapter and taking time to do that. Well, today's reading on the weekends is a little bit heavier reading on the weekend in the Psalms and Proverbs. 3 chapters, but they're not very long. These chapters are not very long. And so we're going to spend some time looking at these. In Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. Some may not have that handy, so we'll have that on the screen. That's all we're going to have on the overhead today is text and where we're going to be reading from. Now here's a very simple text that puts before us a contrast. There is one who contemplates God's word versus the wicked. That's really what the psalm is about. And it's not hard to tell the difference between the two, the characteristics of the one who considers God's word and the wicked. The characteristics of such are very different. And what comes from their life is very different as well. We look at the text, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Just look at those first 3 verses for a moment. The one who chooses to not stand with the wicked. Here's the description that is given. And we would acknowledge that first it takes a personal decision to stand with the Lord, and to do so puts one standing against the wicked. There's no other way that could be. And it's not always the easy thing to do, because the wicked will make sure that it is difficult for us. But to truly be blessed, one must delight in the law of the Lord. Ray has picked out songs this morning that has provided for us a focus of the will and the word of God. Its power, its influence, how it changes, how it affects us. And that's what this psalm is talking about. Again, to be truly blessed, one must delight in the law of the Lord. And think about that. There are a lot of things that bring us enjoyment in life, but above all things must be God's Word. It has to have such an impact. It's paramount in our life to love it so much that, as the text would say, that we meditate on it, that we think about it day and night, that we think about it that much. Do we think about anything that much? Well, God's Word needs to be on our mind always. At all times. It affects us in everything that we do and should guide us in everything that we do. Many of us have had something on our minds before. I mean, and sometimes someone will even say, "Oh, I just can't even get this off of my mind." Or, "I've been thinking about this ever since I heard about it." Or, I saw this movie the other day and I just can't get it out of my mind. Well, we get that. What about God's Word? Does it affect us that way, that it's just like entrenched in our minds? And if it does, the text says that it feeds us, it nourishes, it gives strength, it makes us strong, it enables us to bear fruit or to prosper. What a blessing. Here's what God's Word does for us. And those who are the righteous are those who have taken God's Word in this way and made it a part of their life. And shouldn't we all want that? Shouldn't we all want what God's Word offers? Oh, but there's a contrast. There's a contrast to that. Verse 4. "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that blows in the wind. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." You see the difference? There's the contrast set up here. The wicked, they are not planted by the water as the righteous would be. And so in the analogy, they are not strong. They are not watered. They are not bearing fruit. They are separated out. In fact, they're like chaff in the wind that blows away from what is good and pure. The character and the destiny of the wicked will not stand, as they have nothing on which to stand. The tree that's planted by the water is grounded and rooted firmly and deep. And even when trials and storms of life come upon us, that tree planted by the water remains standing. But the wicked have no roots, not in anything good, not in anything that sustains. The character and the destiny of the wicked will not stand, as they have nothing on which to stand. There's the contrast. And in judgment, one inquiring glance from God destroys his whole structure of life. Even the wicked know and understand judgment when they see it. When the Lord looks upon them, all they can do is quake. In judgment, that is judgment that comes from God's Word, is the context there. Even those who have been confident in their foolishness will fall in the presence of the power of His Word and His righteousness. This is not to say that the wicked do not prosper, because sometimes they do in material things of this life. But ultimately, what the text tells us is that destruction comes the way of the wicked, but the Lord protects those who are righteous. That's the first psalm. That's some of the points that we can meditate on and take from the first psalm. But what about the second psalm? You know, so often in the psalms, you can go from one psalm to another that are not necessarily related in the subject that's being covered. In some ways, this one almost seems to follow well the first psalm. Some have said the second psalm is a messianic psalm, and that it's a foretelling of the anointed one of God, a foretelling of the Christ. And there might be a connection to the first psalm in that both contain the idea of antagonism, the animosity between the righteous and the wicked. you can see the difference as it stands out. Kings of earth have always conspired against Jehovah God. And they will as well try to work against His Son. That seems to be the idea of the second psalm. Let's read a little bit. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The work against God is an effort in futility. And it's always been that way, and it's always been. There have always been kings of men who are trying to fight against the will of God. Throughout the Bible story, we can see that time and again. And ultimately, always we see God as being victorious. Why would they keep trying? Why would they keep working against God? Because that's the way of men. That's where wickedness leads. And even when the Son of God would come, I think the text is telling us that that's not going to change. Even though Jesus would be ruler and king of His own kingdom, the kingdoms of men would still work against Him. Man has always wanted to reject the direction of God, which they view as shackles and chains. Some people even today might say, well, I can't live the way the Bible would want us to live or say we should live. That's just they're too constraining. It's the idea of being in shackles and chains. And that's the way the kingdoms of men have often looked at living after God. But this psalm shows us that there are two kingdoms battling, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And those who want to throw off the rule of God are those who are being ruled by the kingdoms of men. We'll have to choose. We will have to choose whether we are ruled by the kingdoms of men or by the kingdom of God. Man's rebellion against God, as the text says, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Let's throw off that which God would say. Really? If man is going to somehow band together and go against God? Well, they have in the past and still do. But we will have to choose which side we will be on. How's that going to work? Verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Man's self-perceived power is laughable to God. Man, at the height of his ability and power, has no power as compared to God. And God rebukes the notions of men and warns that He has established the king of His choice. Some have tried to say, well, he's talking about David, about King David, God's chosen king. No, I think it goes beyond that. Sure, David was God's chosen king for a time, but this goes beyond that. This gives us illusions or insight of a king sitting on a throne in heaven above. You might recall Hebrews chapter 10, where in verse 12 it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Speaking of Christ, isn't it? I mean, in Hebrews chapter 10, that whole text is talking about Christ. That He is the one who is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. And so we think again about Psalm chapter 2, and it's a foretelling of some things that will come. Oh, it's true that the kings of men have always banded together and somehow tried to work against the will of God. They have never been successful for any length of time. But this psalm foretells the King of God sitting on his throne in heaven. And again, the power of the kings of men cannot override the King of God. Jesus began reigning after the miraculous events in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts chapter 2. And sometimes Jerusalem is referred to as that holy mountain or Mount Zion. And after Jesus ascended on high, we find the establishment of his kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. And those who are a part of his kingdom are a part of a spiritual kingdom. Jehovah and his anointed have established dominion over men. And it's wise to follow his rule because he is king. Now the last bit of chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, it just further identifies God's king and the power, the rule, the dominion of God's king. The reign of Jesus is not an earthly one. It was never meant to be. And it's like in this text, it's like God is saying, all right, you kings, you better humble yourself now. You better humble yourself while you can and serve Jehovah God. As the text would say, fearing him, trembling before him, by showing an example of allegiance to him is what God is demanding. It was true then. It's true now. We can make the same application to it as it was meant to be used so long ago. All too often, it is kings and rulers who have led a rebellion against God. Humble yourself. Take refuge in him so you are not destroyed. That's how the psalm ends. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. The second psalm. And then the third psalm. A shorter one. I forgot to change that, didn't I? Hope you were following along anyway. In the third psalm, here's a psalm that's very different than the first few, or first two. It is a psalm of David that may have been written when he was fleeing his son Absalom. It's perhaps a little hard for us to imagine the intensity of the situation as it unfolds and the distress on David's mind. Well, now, you know, he's had to flee enemies before. This is not the first time that David has had to flee from his enemies, but this is his son trying to kill him. And that just changes the complexion of things a lot. You know, one might wonder in the present circumstance here, will David's faith and confidence in Jehovah God be diminished? Or will trial and problems in life cause David's faith to increase? How will that work? How will it come out? Which will it be? The third psalm, verse 1. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Now, can't you wonder a little bit how David was feeling? Even knowing that those who were around him were saying, God has helped him at times, but that's over. Even now, his God is not going to come to his rescue. So some were saying that God was no longer with David. The greatest power the enemies of David could unleash would be to weaken the faith of David. And that seems to me like what they're trying to do. If David thought for a minute that God was not with him, then his faith would falter. And the enemies of David might not have to look to David as being the king much longer. That's what they wanted. But David's faith is not going to falter, because immediately David turns to Jehovah God. David may have felt like the world was against him. I mean, as he says, how many are my foes, is what David says. And so David may have had many enemies, but he had one protector. And if he had but one protector, and that protector is Jehovah God, then David would have nothing to fear. There's some application and some things we should learn from that too. In difficult times of life, there is one whom we can always trust. Verse 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Here's how David dealt with the problem at hand. Here's how David dealt with the avengers against him. David knew who to turn to. He turned and he called out to God. David called for the shield of God, the one who, as he says, lifts up my head. God has spared David from hard situations before, and here again when he's facing strife and difficulty, David knows exactly where to turn. And this is a confidence as David calls out to Jehovah God, knowing that God will hear his call. Verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Peace. David found peace, even in a time, in a situation where few would find rest. It's just so interesting to me that in this time of great tumult in the life of David, that he says he can lie down and go to sleep. Most of us have had some times where we've laid down at night and sleep does not come. There's too much on our mind. We're worried about this. We're concerned about that. Someone said this about us. We're dealing with issues of life and we can't find peace. David's example tells us we should be able to find peace. If our heart and our trust is set in the right source, we can find peace. Here, David's life was at stake. His son Absalom was trying to kill him. David had many enemies. And in fact, the way he says it here, he says, I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me. Were there really that many that hated David? Or is it just a little bit of literary, I don't know how to say it. He's taking some, making an example here that we can understand and relate that the numbers were just overwhelming to him, it seemed, that of those who were against him. But it just helps all the more for the point to stand out that there was one he could turn to, that there was one he found comfort in. Verse 7. Arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David's cry for help was to the right source. And he made his petition to God known. Save me from my enemies. That's the confidence we need. I mean, here's what we should take away. Here's how we should be encouraged and lifted up, knowing that though it seemed that there were thousands against David, and at times we feel as though everyone is against us. If we are the righteous, even described in as those we've read about this morning, what have we to fear? What have we to fear if God is on our side? We need to have that same confidence that David had in Jehovah God. The Apostle Paul would say at a later time, if God is for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8, verse 31. That was David's attitude. He didn't say those words, but he displayed that attitude. And it's the attitude that we need to have as well, that God will work for us and that he has a plan to save us, that God sent his Son to deliver us, to save us from ourselves, so to speak, and that he has given us a means of hope He will deliver us from our enemies. Of course, our greatest enemy is sin. But God has provided a way and a means to deliver us from such. And we know that He will answer and that He will hear our cries, that He is a shield to keep us from harm. He will protect us from that which is our greatest enemies. He will give us peace, peace from evil. He will give us strength. He will give us hope. He will give us salvation. He will give us deliverance. And in fact, He has done all of these. He has offered at least all of these, but we will still have to make the choice. He has offered all of these things if we will but listen to Him and obey. He has given us this hope in His Son. As David prayed, help us to delight in Your law. It should be what's important to us and should be what is on our mind. A good reason for, well, reading the Psalms. Because the Psalms help us to see the person of God and draw near to Him and our dependence on Him even. It helps us to see in the text that we've read today the power of God's Word, how we should thirst for it, how it will change us, how it will lead us to righteousness, how it will draw us near to God. These are the things we've read about just this morning. And God will deliver us. That's why He sent His Son. God's love was so great that He sent His Son as a sacrifice for us. His blood was shed because in that blood is our hope, forgiveness of sins. Where today we can be baptized into Jesus Christ, His blood washing away our sins, raised to walk in newness of life, here is our hope. Here is our deliverance from a sin, a world full of sin. But we'll have to make the choice. Have you made the choice? Do you need to respond to the gospel of Christ? If you need to respond in any way, we hope you'll come now as we stand and sing.